Well, as we get started this morning, kids, you can be dismissed for kids' church, I believe. No kids' church. It's the fifth Sunday. Sorry, kids. Come on back. You're sitting through the sermon today. Sorry about that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at some verses there. In a message called Lessons from a Spiritual Father. Today we're going to get a look at the heart of Paul, an inside look at this man who was brokenhearted over what was going on in Galatia, in the church there in Galatia. They've been wandering away from Christ. They've been wandering into some false teaching. And up until now, Paul has used several tactics to want to get his point across. Paul has appealed to his own testimony and his own life. He's appealed to their testimony and said, guys, don't you remember what you had before? He's appealed to theology. He's debated with them. And now what we're going to have today is Paul opening up his heart and pleading with them. And he lays it all out there like a father would to a child. When a child has wandered away, when a child has gone off and strayed, and a father says, I want you to come back home. In some ways, when you see this title with father in it, it makes us think about the previous couple of Sundays where we've been talking about who's your daddy. And that was a question about our Heavenly Father as a father to us. And now Paul's taking this role as he's the father to them, the spiritual father who's brought them along, who's shared his faith with them, shared his life with them, and he's opening up his heart to them. Author John Stott said this. He said, we've been listening to Paul the Apostle, Paul the theologian, the defender of the faith, but now we're hearing Paul the man, Paul the pastor, Paul the passionate lover of souls. That's the tone that is going to be part of this passage as we read it. So if you're there in Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 8. It says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You've done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What's happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. How have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. But, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Do you hear it? Do you hear the groaning, the longing in Paul's voice as he's just wanting to see the Galatians come back to the Lord? His spiritual children were wandering, and he wants them to come back. You know, I've been in ministry now for over 15 years, and I was a youth pastor for a number of years. And, you know, throughout the course of time in ministry, you see people do what Paul's talking about right here. You see people that you've poured into and you've invested in, and then they wander away, and you're like, oh, just come back. Why are you doing this? I want to see you walk in the right road. One of those students that came to my mind was when I was a youth pastor in Ohio. It was the first couple of years I was there for 4.5 years. I was in the youth ministry role. And in that first year, we met a student whose name was Ben. And Ben actually lived right across the street from our church, right there close by. He was in like 7th or 8th grade when I met him. And a friend of his was going to our church, and that friend invited him to come. So he came to one of our youth group events, and he started meeting other kids there, and he started coming on Sunday nights. That was our main youth group night. He loved going to our events. We had some fun events that he enjoyed, and he went on some retreats. And along the way, in those first couple of months, Ben received Christ as a Savior. He came from a totally unchurched background. His family, I think, had some Catholic ties, but didn't really go to church, and his family was pretty far from God. He wasn't raised going to church, so it was all pretty new to him, and he accepted Christ. And Ben came then to everything that we had. He was even part of this summer. This was my favorite thing as a youth pastor. On Tuesdays, we would do a thing called sports study. And that already sounds fun, right? Sports and Bible put together. Let's do it. So we would come and play a sport in the morning from like 10 to 11. Then we'd have a Bible study. And then we'd go out to lunch. The food even made it better. So it was great. Ben came to that faithfully. And he was part of that for years. We just had Ben there week in and week out at all of our youth group functions. And I don't know what it was when he hit 16 years old. If it was the fact that he got a car given to him by his grandfather, if it was the fact that he got a job right around then, or if it's because he got a girlfriend, or maybe a combination of all those things, it seemed like a switch flipped, and we didn't see Ben at all. He just completely dropped out of the youth ministry. He had been growing in his faith. We invested in him. He had all these friends in the youth ministry, and then just poof, he was gone. He lived right across the street from the church, and we just never saw him. He was never home, and he was never at the church, and we would run into him from time to time and be like, Ben, where you at? You got to get back to youth group, and Ben, how you doing? And we could just see his lifestyle, not just drifting away from church, but drifting into the world. But it broke our hearts that Ben just disappeared. We had invested so much with Ben, and he was gone. I know for me, as I felt as a youth pastor, I was frustrated, I was hurt, I was brokenhearted for him, just seeing where he was going. I still have him as a Facebook friend. I can see his posts today, and there's no indication he's walking with God at all, and he's probably 25, 26 years old. That happens, and you go, why won't you come back to the Lord? It reminds me of the parable of the sower and the soils. If you remember that parable that Jesus taught, where a farmer goes and scatters seed, he's planting for the field. Some of the seed lands on hard soil on the path, and that seed never takes root, it never grows. Then some seed falls in a soil that has a shallow depth. It's a rocky soil, and so the roots only go down so far, and then when the hot sun comes out, it bakes that plant, and it'll never bear fruit because it can't persevere. Then there's a seed that falls into a weedy area, and this plant grows up, but the weeds choke it out. I think that was Ben. Too much other stuff in his life, too many other priorities, and it wasn't the Lord. And so Ben's heart for God was choked out. Then you get the good soil where the seed falls there and the crop grows and it produces a harvest 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. And those are the ones we love to hear about. But Paul was fearing that the Galatians would be that soil that's either too thin of roots or it's choked out. The Galatians had an incredible start to their faith. In fact, Paul tells the story of how they started. It's worth just looking at of how was it like when they first heard the gospel. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." It's an interesting comment here because in the book of Acts, we don't see the story. That's the story where you normally hear what happens with Paul and how he went to different places. It doesn't describe why Paul was in Galatia. Galatia is a region But people speculate this illness might have been maybe he got malaria from a mosquito or something in the lowlands, and so they had to go into the highlands to recover, and Paul had to be out of it for a little while. Or maybe he was having a vision problem, because down in verse 15 it talks about how they would have torn their eyes out for him if they could have. That's a speculation. Or maybe it's the same undisclosed problem that he was having in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says there's a thorn in my side and I've prayed three times for it to be taken away and God wouldn't take it away. We don't know what the illness was. But isn't it interesting in the economy of God, in the plan of God, that sometimes a bad thing like an illness is actually a good thing? Because for Paul, it made him stop in his travels. And it landed him in Galatia. And here he is for an extended time. He meets these people. He becomes friends with these people. He shares the gospel with these people. And lo and behold, they believe. And they receive the message. It says in verse 14, even though my illness was a trial to you, you had to take care of me. You didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. The literal translation of that is you didn't spit on me. Which that would have been a bad reception. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God or as if I was Christ himself. It was an enthusiastic welcoming there. They welcomed his teaching. They welcomed him. They would have torn out their own eyes for him if they could have. That's the kind of reception that Paul found in Galatia. It was an incredible start to their faith journey. Verses 8 and 9 talk about the dramatic turnaround that they had, where they came out of. Paul's talking about, you know, before I even got there, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who are by nature not gods. He's talking about in the Roman Empire that it was a very pagan culture. If you know Greek mythology, there's also Roman mythology. Think of all the pantheon of gods that they had. All these gods that they had to appease. They had to make sacrifices to. They had to make sure they didn't cross these gods or else they would get punishment. And they had to please them so they could get good things from them. In Lystra, which is one of the towns in Galatia, there was a temple to Zeus. In Iconium, there was a center of worship for this mother goddess called Zizimene. I don't even know all these names. I just got these from books. I mean, this is what they did. They worshipped these gods. And they were under that spiritual bondage. And then as verse 9 says, but now that you know God, capital G, the one true God, or rather are known by God. I love that Paul says it. You know God and you're known by God. They were brought into this close relationship with Christ. That's what a Christian means, that you know God and you're known by God. You have found this Savior to bring salvation to you for your sin. He's brought you grace. He's brought you mercy. He's brought you into this relationship with the Father that we talked about last week. It's a family kind of relationship. You're known by Him and you know Him. You know, a lot of people think that Christianity is all about ideas and a philosophy that you just know a bunch of things. You know about God. And Paul's saying, no, you guys came to know God personally. That's what Christianity is. If you don't know God, you aren't a Christian. They were brought into that relationship. They had received Christ. It was awesome. Paul was seeing God at work. It was amazing. And for Paul, this would be one of those stories that you would label only God. You ever seen only God kind of stories? Maybe you've seen it in someone that you know. Maybe it's a friend that you reached out to and something happened in their life and they met Christ and it's like, wow. Or maybe it's a family member, someone you thought would never turn around, and all of a sudden, boom, here they are. They're believing in Christ. They're trusting in Christ. Maybe you've been a children's ministry worker or a youth ministry worker or something like that, and you've been teaching, you've been praying for someone, you've been discipling someone, and you just see them grow. And it's like, wow, only God could have done that. I've seen a lot of those in my life. Ben was one of those stories. We were like, hey, youth ministry is actually working. We had this kid. He didn't go to church. He came to our stuff. He received Christ. He's growing. Woohoo! You know, you love those kind of stories. We tell those stories. We love it when someone gets up here and they get baptized and they tell their testimony of how God worked. And we cry when we hear the stories and we clap and we're like, yes! I don't know if you heard the story of what happened recently at the Heart of Harrisburg back in like January or February. The Heart of Harrisburg is this church downtown in Allison Hill that's trying to reach a hard neighborhood. And right across from the street, right across the street from the church is a bar. If you've been down to the Heart of Harrisburg, you know that bar is there because there's a lot of activity in and out of this place. And sometimes people are a little ruckus there. I think... if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And Ricardo, the pastor, has been trying to build a relationship with the bar owner. His name is Otis. And Ricardo would go into the bar frequently, not to drink, just to meet people, make friends with people. And he met Otis. He met all the people in the bar. He went there frequently. Where would Jesus go, right? Jesus would go to those places. And Ricardo's trying to do that. And he would invite them over to this Wednesday night gathering they had called Pasta and Prayer. Food and prayer, right? That's a good thing to invite people to. So he goes over, and I don't know how often he had to do this, how regular he was doing it, but this one particular Wednesday night, Otis goes, you know what? I need to go to that. And we're closing down the bar, and I want all of you guys to go across the street to the church too. So he just kicked everybody out of the bar, closed it down, and they went across the street. Most of the people, to Ricardo's surprise, actually went across the street and went to the church. And that night, something amazing happened. I had gotten a text from Ricardo, pray. They're coming to church tonight. Because he had been trying to do this. And we prayed in prayer meeting that night. I don't know if you guys remember that, those of you who were there. And that night... 8 people received Christ, including Otis, the bar owner. It was an incredible night. And Ricardo was on cloud 9. He recorded what happened. He told the story about it, put it on Facebook. The story started getting out. The local news in Harrisburg covered that story and put it on the evening news. It was a couple weeks later. The Alliance, the Christian Missionary Alliance, heard about the story and put it on the website. You can actually go onto the stories and events tab of our Christian Missionary Alliance website, and you can see it written up there. Ricardo was just asked to do an Alliance Life magazine article and put it in there. It's incredible. We love these kind of stories. Wow, only God could have done that. That's what happened in Galatia. Paul's saying, man, I don't know how this all happened. I was traveling. God took me out with a sickness. He put me here in Galatia. I met these people. I shared the gospel. They believed. Wow. A church started from that. Only God. But what begins well doesn't always end well. Not every story turns out great. There's often bumps in the road. There's setbacks. There's heartache. That's also what happened with the Galatians. Halfway through verse 9, Paul asks them, you know, everything had been going great. You know God. You're known by God. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Obviously, he's referring back to what they had in their past, the rituals that they had to do for their religion, these practices. It was all an enslavement to these gods. And now in verse 10, he's saying, you're not doing that, but you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. These are Jewish religious rituals you're doing. Just be clear, the Judaism isn't wrong. It's when you trust those actions, those practices, those rituals to have your salvation, which was what was being taught to them, then that is wrong. They were doing this because they thought they had to do it in order to be saved. And Paul's saying, do you want to fall under that slavery all over again? new moon festivals, these feasts, all these different things you're having to do. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Paul's saying that this new life in Judaism is no better than the one they had in the pagan religion before that. Talk about a bombshell he's throwing to anyone associated with Judaism. It was leading them away from the grace of Christ, just the same as they were before. Anytime we fall into religion for religion's sake, jumping through hoops in order to be accepted by God, in order to have our salvation from God, we're off into error. We've wandered away from Christ. You know that we as Christians can fall into that same trap as well. Why do we do what we do? Why do you come to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you help somebody, trying to be nice to somebody? Why do you get your kids to Sunday school? Why do you celebrate Easter? Do we do these things as a way to just foster our love for God? Or do we do these things in order to be accepted by God? If we do anything to try to be accepted by God, we're falling into the same error as the Galatians. We're wandering away from Christ. Only by grace are we saved. The rest of it we do just to keep staying close to God, just to stay close together with others. What counts is whether we are being filled with the Holy Spirit and we're living the life that he's living by relationship. As we relate to our Father by grace, he loves us, we love him, and so we want to serve him. Not because we have to do these things. There's a difference. What I want to explore here, as Paul is urgently pleading with them to come back and to turn around out of that, as he pours out his heart, is I want to cover four lessons that we could learn from Paul. Lessons from a spiritual father. If we're falling into bondage, if we're wandering away from Christ. The first lesson I've kind of already mentioned, it's this. A good start does not guarantee a good finish. I mentioned the parable of the soils earlier. When this farmer scatters that seed, all of the sprouts look the same. At the beginning, they all shoot up and look the same, and you don't know what kind of soil it is until weeks later, until it's time to start seeing fruit, and then it changes. A good start doesn't necessarily mean a good finish, and my experience has been that Jesus is accurately telling the truth. Surprise when he told the parable of the soils. Of all the people you work with, there are going to be some who persevere, who bear fruit. It's awesome. There are going to be some who start out and they struggle, but they persevere and they get through it and they go on. There's going to be others who get into the struggle and they just kind of get stuck there. And there's going to be others who fall away completely. It's just how it is when it comes to Christ. I sat down this week to try to make a list of people that I can think of that I have seen start well, but not end well. It doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It doesn't mean that they, I don't know. Only God knows what's going on in someone's heart. But I'll tell you, it did not take long for me to make a list of people that I've met, that I've personally invested in my life and seen them fall away from Christ. Whether that's Ben, who got into the world, that got swept away into those things, or I could tell you the story of Brian, who even as a co-leader in a small group, was secretly harboring some sin that blew up his marriage and took him away from Christ. I could tell you the story about Jeremy and Carrie, who accepted Christ but could never resolve the issues in their marriage. They could never fully submit to God. I could tell you about Justin, who got swept into the world. He was actually a friend of Ben's. Ended up in jail, and even in jail, he came back to Christ with fire, and then shortly after that, fell away again. And I don't even know where he's at with Christ today. It happens. I could tell you about a group of 30 people who left our church 2007 in Ohio for a cultish type of teaching that was not biblical. It was this teacher who got a hold of them, and they started meeting with him. And these, one was an elder, one was our children's ministry director, worship team members. I mean, it was part of the core of the church, and they left. And it was literally a dividing of family, not just church family. One brother stayed and one brother left. It was painful. And these things happen in the church. The reality is not everyone walks with Christ the whole way. People find otherworldly sources of dealing with their problems. People want to follow something else that's the latest and greatest, whatever it might be. Perhaps you know a few who have strayed away. You can think of their faces. You can think of their names. A second lesson, though, is there are forces that take people away from Christ. There are people. There are things that turn them away. One of the things Paul dealt with was this group of people called the Judaizers, who came into Galatia and stirred things up. This is why Paul was writing this letter in the first place. They had a lot of passion. They thought they were trying to revive Judaism and make it jive with Christianity and put the two together. They were trying to do what they thought was right, but they were wrong. Look at verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. They drove this wedge here in between Paul and the Galatians, and they wanted to lead them astray. And folks, that happens in our world. There are false teachers. Mormons will knock on your door. Jehovah's Witnesses will knock on your door. Other groups will. If it's not wrong teaching, then there's going to be, I don't know, worldly chasing after money. There'll be busy schedules. There will be clubs and activities and organizations that pull people away. There'll be boyfriends or girlfriends or worse that will take time and affection. A thousand things can pull people away from Christ. Our world is full of those things. How do we compete with that? If we're trying to be faithful, we're trying to help others grow, how do we compete with that? In some ways, we can't. And this is why I want to make this a point here, number two. Yeah, it seems like it's obvious, but if you stop to think, only God can truly prevent someone, or only someone's choice can truly turn them the right way. Even Paul, here's the apostle pleading, writing this letter, saying, guys, come back. You can't arm wrestle them back into the faith. You can't force them to a gunpoint. I mean, what are you going to do? It's their life. After those 30 people left our church, it was rough. But ultimately, what helps us to sleep at night, even after things like that, is you go, well, they made their choice. We tried. We reached out. We reasoned with them. We pleaded with them. And some people will just fall away, which leads us to the third point. Investing in others can cause you heartache. Look at Paul's words, verse 16. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Earlier he had said, there's all this joy, you had received me so well. Have I now become your enemy? That's how he felt. He was rejected by them. He was being pushed away by them. They didn't want anything to do with them. How did I become your enemy, guys? What happened? We had this relationship. Look at verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone. You hear the emotion in his voice? The pain? Not only is it painful because they embraced him with joy, now they're treating him like an enemy. It pains him because they're, in essence, flushing Christ down the drain, too. And Paul says it's like childbirth. If you've been through childbirth, ladies out there, I can only guess how painful that is. Imagine that you had to give birth to the same child twice. Yeah. No. Paul says, it's like I'm giving birth to you again, twice. It was like childbirth when you were saved, and there was that whole process getting you to that point and delivering you, and now you're in this place, and I've got the pains of childbirth again, trying to see you come back. It's a lot of heartache. For any parent or discipler or teacher or friend out there who's investing in someone, they should have a warning label when you step into trying to help someone, when you step into ministry type of relationships. Ministry may be hazardous to your health. At some point or another, if you invest in people long enough, you're going to have your heart broken. You're going to be disappointed. It's rule number one of ministry. What I appreciate about Paul, though, is this window into his life to see that Paul wasn't a machine. He wasn't a church-planting entrepreneur that just cared about whipping people up and getting them going, and then he gallivanted on to the next place and just, oh well, fend for themselves. Paul cared. He wanted to see the people truly walk with Christ and persevere. He wanted to see their faith grow. He wanted to see Christ in them. He loved people. When you serve people out of a love for Christ, you will begin to love those people. Why? Because Jesus loves those people. Ministry is not a job. Ministry is people. It's investing what Christ has given you into people. Your hearts get intertwined. When they suffer, you suffer. When they have joy, you have joy. And that's the way it should be, or else we don't have a heart like Jesus. There's a story about Jesus coming up to Jerusalem, and he's in this overlook, seeing the city. And it says that Jesus wept there as he overlooked the city of Jerusalem, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, helpless. Jesus wept over people. His heart broke for them. You might be wondering, why is the pastor preaching such a downer message today? Is there any good news in this sermon? And if you're telling me that ministry is hazardous to my health, then why in the world would I ever want to do that? Because there's this tiny little phrase tucked into verse 19 that shows the glimmer of hope that Paul had. Why he didn't just wash his hands free of them and move on. Why he's pouring out his heart for them like a mother in childbirth until Christ is formed in them. Do you see it? I'm doing this until Christ is formed in you. For Paul, that was the ultimate goal. That's what he was shooting for. That's what made it all worthwhile. That's when his pains of childbirth could end, when Christ is formed in them. What does that mean, for Christ to be formed in you? It means that the end of you has come and Christ is there in your place. If you remember back to chapter 2, Paul had been teaching. He was talking about himself. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. Paul understood that every Christian, every believer needs to come to the place where that's not just theologically true about you, it's practically true about you. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ has been formed in me. Paul was a guy who was the example who had been living so far from Christ, that was living in his own strength, in his own wisdom, trying to be zealous for God, but he was just totally misled. And then he came to Christ and he put his full faith in Christ. He was led by Christ. He knew Christ's word. He followed Christ's mission. He had the very life of Christ in him. Paul was so yielded, you didn't know what was Paul and what was Christ. Paul became a solid follower of Jesus and had the life of Jesus in him. Paul would be the example of what it means to have Christ formed in you. We never arrive at perfection until we're actually there one day in heaven. There's always a process until then. But there is a point where you cross as a believer where no longer does persecution sway you. No longer does a trial sway. Yeah, you're going to struggle through those things, but it's not going to take you away from Christ. A bad teaching and a bad theology isn't going to just sweep you away. Christ is formed in you. You've learned to trust him and to hang on to him. You're not wavering. You're not tentative. You've taken the word for yourselves. You're giving it away to others. You've stood through some tests and some trials and challenges. And Paul would say, when you can see that in someone that you've been investing in, it's like, yes, Christ is formed in her. Christ is formed in him. It's why you go through those long labor pains. It's why you go through what you go through, so that Christ would be formed in others. The Apostle John said it a different way in 3 John 1:4. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know that's true about your own family. It's also true about your spiritual children that you're investing in. I got no greater joy than to hear that they're walking in the truth, that they're continuing, that they're following Christ. So where do we go with this? Did you ever stop to think that someone has invested in you? And so they might be the person who has pain when you wander and when you stray. When you've gone off course, they're the one who's down on their knees praying that you'll come back. They're the one having the conversation with you. Hey, something's out of line here. Let's talk. How can I help? Let's bring you back. And maybe you've rejected them in some way. Maybe you've pushed them away somehow. Maybe you've just drifted, and the person spends those long days in agony over you. I was trying to find out what happened to the Galatians. I was trying to read and research. Do we have any record of whether these people came back around to Christ or not? I couldn't find anything. Maybe I just didn't look hard enough. But there's nowhere that I can think of in the Bible or any other source where it's written what happened to them. I'd love to know. Because I'd love to know what happened to Paul. Did he just stay heartbroken? Or was there any sort of reconciliation here? Did they ever repent? Did they ever receive the letter and go, oh, Paul, you're right. We got to come back. What's your story? Have you come back from drifting? Have you come back from a time in sin or a time where you just didn't stand for him? A spiritual parent would say, oh, just come back. God will receive you. Let's talk about what it means to be restored. Let's get back on the right journey together. Maybe you've been investing in someone for Christ and you're hitting some disappointment. Well, you should know you're in good company. Even the Apostle Paul faced it. Let me encourage you to stick with it. As many stories as I have about a kid like Ben, I have stories about someone like Jackie. Jackie was in the youth group at the same time as Ben. And actually, I thought Jackie was going to go further off than Ben, and maybe in some ways she did. She was the kind that grew up in church but really didn't want to be there most of the time. She hadn't taken the faith for herself. Christ was not formed in her. She was chasing the world and was one of those students that was like, okay, you come here, but you're not, we can't count on you. You float in, you float out. You're not a good influence even on the others that are here. And Jackie graduated high school, and I thought that was it. She's not going to come back to Christ. But halfway through her college years, she had had enough of the partying and enough of these relationships she was in. And she had a good dad who was constantly in her life. I had a few conversations with her here and there when I'd see her. But all of a sudden, she decided to leave the college she was in and go to a Christian college. What? Went down there for 2 years. In the middle of those 2 years, she was home for the summer and came to me and said, Steve, I want to get baptized. What? And I was like, tell me your story. Why are you going to this Christian college? What happened? She shared how she was sick of the world. She had had enough of the pain and disappointment. She had enough of wandering away from God. God would not let her go. And she came back. And she wanted to follow Christ. And she got baptized and told her testimony. And the whole church could cheer and clap and be excited for her because she was walking the right road. And I had the privilege about 2 or 3 years later to do her wedding as she got married to a Christian man. And they're still in the church in a small group today, growing, serving the Lord. It happens, folks. People come back. People that have wandered. Don't give up investing in others. Yes, there's disappointment, but yes, there are those where they will bear fruit. 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. Maybe you're one that's thinking, I'm just the one who's someone investing in. I'm not doing any investing in others. I just want to say this. Yes, there is more influence you can have the more you grow in Christ. But there's always someone that you can reach a hand out to and pull them along spiritually. Someone who's behind you. Someone who has not grown as much as you yet. You can reach a hand out to them and you can pull them along. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a child or a grandchild you can care for and you can encourage. Maybe it's someone here at the church that you see, you just connect with and you say, can we get together? Just get to know them. It starts with a relationship, and then it starts with caring for them and praying for them and maybe giving some advice, maybe giving some counsel. I don't know, but why do we do it? Because God loves people. If we're going to be like Christ, we're going to love people too. You know, people are really the only eternal thing to invest in. You can invest in your job. You can invest in your activities and hobbies. You can invest in your retirement accounts. But all that stuff ceases. People are forever. Souls of people. It's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray.